lies about truth. How about that? It would be the same result. And if you open up your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1, you're quickly going to run into the idea where I'm going with all this. And I can ask you this. How many of you know from the Bible, not what I say, but from the Bible, that Jesus in chapter 10 of the Gospel of John made a statement which most of you have never experienced? But he said it. I have come to give you life. Would you say that one more time? I have come to give you life, life more abundantly. How many of you firmly believe, you have to be honest before God, how many of you firmly believe, I haven't yet gotten the fullness of it, what it means to have an abundant life? And obviously we in the church, we have ideas, which is a lie by the way, ideas which we have been fed for ages, that abundant living is only possible on the other side. In other words, Jesus said it, but if you got to add, oh, I have come to give you life and more abundantly, and by the way, this is only going to happen when you get killed down here for my sake, and then you come to the other side, and then I show you how it looks like. That's not what he said. The Apostle Paul is picking that theme up in Ephesians chapter 1. We've read it many times, but we probably don't put it into that context. But this morning, we will. He goes to say in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That means spiritual places. That means there's a spiritual side to all of us. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. What's the purpose? To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood. That's what you have experienced. The forgiveness of trespasses. You have experienced that if you're a child of the living God. According to the riches of his grace. That's what we have studied in the book of Galatians. It's not you. It's by the grace of God. Which he lavished upon us. Maybe in the English language we could say, which he took a 5-gallon bucket and just poured it over you. He didn't sprinkle it. He lavished. That means there is no end to it. It constantly comes. In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. Listen, when we're on the other side, we don't need to know the mystery of his will any longer. We see him face to face as he is. This is talking about the here and now. He goes on to say, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Let's stop there for a second. How many of you know when you finally surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, you finally came to him, he has reconciled you and brought you into his kingdom, which is a spiritual kingdom. How many of you believe that? Some of you don't. Well, I feel sad for you. He has not put you into a physical kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world, what he says. My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. My kingdom is in you. That's when you become a born-again believer. You are now in the kingdom of the living God in the spiritual realm. And you and I know we are as much spiritual creatures as we are physical creatures. How many of you know that? Some of you don't live like it. But nevertheless, this is the truth. And we don't live like it because we have believed a lie. That's why we don't live it. You say, well, I try hard, but I can't. That's another lie. Not that you tried hard. That's the truth. But you can't do it. That's the truth. But you can't do it. Only God can. We're going to look at that today as well. Paul goes on to say, In him we have obtained, not will obtain, have obtained, an inheritance having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. How many would have to say, okay, I got it. He is working it according to his counsel and his will. So when you and I try to live that life in our own power, we are actually, by default, working against the Lord Jesus Christ. Get out of the way and let him do it. It's one of the most difficult lessons to learn because we are self-absorbed creatures. God never came down here to crush our spirit, to crush our will. He came here to call us. This is why you find in the Gospels, Jesus did not say, hey guys over there fishing, forget that nonsense. I give you more fish, free of charge, just come on over, I got it on the fire. No, he said, come and follow me. He didn't say, let me tell you, once you look at me and believe what I'm going to tell you, you are going to have the power to do everything on your own. He never said so. He said, you follow me. Follow me. That's one of the biggest problems we have in the Western churches today. I'm calling the Western cultures. For the last 200 years, you can read Bible stories. You can expositions, commentaries. I've done it. And you will always find that there is an element that has still seeped into the church for the last 200 years where we are going to have to work it. It's just not found in the Bible. It's follow. Follow. How many of you know it is easier for us to work it than to follow? We just don't like to follow. Where is he going? He's not telling you. See, that's what we don't like. We want to know where this is going to go. God never tells us in advance. I always tell to the people, he leads you to the river, and until you arrive at the river, there's no bridge to be found. When did God open the water way for the Jews to get out of slavery? Not 3 weeks in advance, because he needed a little time. He did it the minute they arrived. We don't like that. Well, that's called walking by faith. We're going to look at that this morning a little bit. What the Apostle Paul here is writing to the church at Ephesus is simply a summary how it looks like as a Christian what Jesus said, I give you life and life more abundantly. We wanted that life, at least I hope so. How many of you would like to have that life, abundant life? There's a problem, and you already know it. Because the promises sound good, but attempting to make them reality has proven to be a challenge beyond our capacity. This is why we have referred to religious exercises. Religious exercises is a cheap counterfeit of what the Holy Spirit will accomplish. Most Christians who work a lot of exercises, I'm talking about spiritually, trying to subdue their will, trying to subdue bad habits, are probably the most miserable creatures you will ever find on the planet. They are so legalistic. They are so unhappy. They are never satisfied, and they try harder and harder, only to get more miserable. So much so that if I would be a non-Christian today, I would say, I don't want what they have. I'm not going to church. I don't want to follow that Jesus they're talking about. Because that Jesus is a cruel taskmaster. Look how they look like. Look what they do. They go, 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 go. Look at the family life. It's a mess. How many of you would like to sign up for that? Because we represent the Lord totally wrong to the world when we live like this. We struggle year after year with the same old sins. How many of you can say amen to that? There's something wrong. Have you not thought about, man, what is there wrong when Jesus said he came to set me free, yet year after year after year, I got the same problem creeping up. And I go to the Lord and say, Lord, I will never do it again. Well, you know how that goes. We'll do it again. There's got to be something else. I always say we rarely see any real change except that we're getting older day by day. That's about all we see. But spiritually speaking, we go to conferences, we read books, the latest books, we watch YouTube videos, we try to get everything under our belt what we can, but our life does not change. Would you like to take your hard-earned money and invest it into a banker, investment banker, knowing that every time you get the statement, there's less money on it? Would you like to do that? Why? You don't want to lose out. In the spiritual, that's exactly what you do. You know it's not working, but if I just put more effort in, next time it's going to work. How many times do you have to figure out it hasn't worked in the past? This is why when I get together with people, if they have a problem, be it family, be it individual, be it with children, I never will normally address the real problem they see on the surface and say, "Pastor, can you take care of that?" Because it's a hoax. It's an underlying cause of why you do what you do. Well, my job as a pastor is to point out the cause, not the symptom. If you're a drug addict, there is a cause. Drugs is not the cause. If you're an alcoholic, there is a cause that's much deeper. It's found in the spiritual realm. It's not found in the physical realm. I can tell you, as long as I have breath in me, don't take drugs. You say, "Okay, pastor told me I'm not going to take drugs." Well, next time you see your buddies, what you do? Give me a half a pound, whatever you buy, I don't know. You see what I mean? It does not help you. You got a spiritual problem. How many of you would like to say, "I'm ready for a real change"? A real change. Something that transforms me. I wrote it down for you. There is more than one reason for this state of affairs why we are struggling. But mostly it comes down to not knowing how to participate with God in ways that allow truth to alter our very way of perceiving and understanding our own life. Let that sink in for a second. Most Christians perceive that living the way Jesus said to live is impossible. How cool would that be for parents to set a standard for the children which they themselves cannot live? Jesus lived his life here on the Bible says he was tempted in all ways like you and I are being tempted, yet without sin. He's giving us a picture. But our picture has been painted by a lot of Christian teachers. And it is a picture that either wants to make sure that we can work a different behavior. We used to make fun, my wife and I, years ago. God has forgiven me for it. But we go to pastors' conferences, and our first work of order when we arrived is sitting in a corner in the lobby and watching all these pastors filing in and bringing in the papers so that they get the name tag. And our job was to figure out which denomination they're serving in. That was my wife's and my job. And then when we made an effort during lunchtime and dinner to sit at a round table where we saw these people and we started talking, and my wife can attest to that, out of 10, 9 times we were right. Because I know pretty much most of the teachings that's going on in certain denominations, how they filter the Word of God. And when you filter the Word of God, you become a clone of that filter, not of Jesus Christ. And you act accordingly. But we have never been called by Jesus to say, "Hey, by the way, where you go to church, follow the man." He said, "Follow me." That's our biggest problem, why we don't see changes. Because I go next year to another pastor's conference and I see similar situations and I go again and say, "These people have never changed. They still do the same thing." It is interesting to me that sometimes you can listen to a preacher and you watch them. And they hold the Bible a certain way to do something like this. Let's read the Bible. Then I watch what another guy does. And I said, I know whom he listens to. We copy people. And I'm not saying that everything is bad, but what I'm saying is, what if we put that much effort in following Jesus? That's what I'm saying. Every time you and I follow a man to change our behavior, when the man falls, you give up on changing your behavior. It didn't work anyway. It's one of the leading causes of pastors today giving up ministry or even getting entirely away from the Lord is because of depressive states. And if you want to know where depression comes from, maybe 3 or 4% is medically proven to be medical. The rest is all perception. We're in a crisis of major proportions. Let me give you an illustration what perception can do to you. What do you see? Just keep it in mind. What do you see? You see a picture. This is a final product, and if you look through a lens from where the author did it, the artist, you will find out that you can see something that is frightening, that seems like there's an opening, like an earthquake, and you can see the people going down the river, not swimming, but being dragged down. That's what we see. It stirs our emotions. In reality, let's go backwards. I give you how this all came into being. An artist by the name of Edgar Müller, he's a German author. He's one of the most top street artists in the world. There are only about 5 in the whole world who are capable of doing that, what he does. He goes all over the world. He goes to a public place, a public square, gets permission first, and then he puts a picture up, and you stand at a certain space and look at a picture. It is something that transforms everything, be it a public square, be it a road, whatever. He starts out, and where he stands, where the lens is, that's how it looks like. This is how that looked like before he painted the picture. And he does certain lines so they know where to go. They have a certain idea. You can see this is just a regular road in Germany. Let's go to the next one. This is how they lay it out. You still can see how that goes. Go to the next one. You see the progress. You see how the things change. The next one. You see how people standing back there watching us, his team of 4 or 5 people following his instructions. Go to the next one. You can see it looks like he looks to a lens. Actually, he does. He has a wooded, well, it's almost like a stand with a hole in it, and you can only see what he does if you look through that lens. You can't see it any other way. You can stand anywhere on that road, and it's just a bunch of colors. They're going into each other. It doesn't make sense whatsoever. But if you look at it from the right angle, the way he started with the project, you are going to see something phenomenal. Keep on going. We're going backwards. See, this is what you're going to see eventually. See that? These guys are still there. Doesn't that look like that kid on the left-hand side is about ready to go head first into the water? This is all perception. This is how you perceive it. I wanted to give you this illustration for a simple reason. When we open the Word of God, if we are not taking it from God's viewpoint, our perception is wrong. It looks real, but it's not. This is not real. This is paint. You can walk right over it on the road. It's a 3D painting, if you want to call it that way. How many of you ever heard the saying, the cost of being a disciple is way too high? Ever heard that? There are actually books written about that. When it comes to what it costs to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus, I think most people think it's totally unrealistic. I've heard people say, to me personally, to my face, I cannot come to victory because your standards are too high. It's obviously a person who has the wrong perception. My standards are not too high. If you want to take that up with Jesus, go with him. And his standards is laid out. So when you are cooperating with him, when he works in you and me, we can live it. That's what Paul meant when he said, it is no longer I who live, but the life which I now live is live Jesus Christ living to me. Galatians 2:20, remember? He said, any other standard seems way too high and the cost is way too high. Søren Kierkegaard, the great philosopher, said it this way. I have never read it anywhere better. He said, it costs a man just as much or even more to go to hell than to come to heaven. Now that's a mouthful. He goes and says, narrow, exceedingly narrow is the way to perdition. You say, well, he's wrong. The Bible says narrow is the way to heaven. But that in the context, Jesus meant that he is the door and you have to go to that door. There's only one way to get there. What he is explaining here is, we think we can live like the devil incarnate and don't pay a price for it. Go to the streets in any big city and reject the truth, that reject Jesus, and you will find out when you go there to the streets in San Francisco, Los Angeles, Baltimore, that this life is an extremely heavy price to live. My animals at home have it better than these people on the street. They behave better too. They know not to pee and poop in my house. People have totally lost their senses. The price is way too high. As a matter of fact, I can make a political statement if you like it or not, but it is true. America has never had or never will have a homeless problem. It's a drug, alcohol, and sex problem, which drives them to that place. Interview those people, and you'll find out. Because people rejected the way which Jesus said they should follow. Follow me. I will not lead you to the drug dealer. I will not lead you to the bar. I will not lead you to in a promiscuous relationship. I lead you where there is a life that is abundantly blessing you. Because in my presence, there is fullness of joy. We can preach morals as long as we want. Nobody gets changed. Proverbs 13:15 says to us, good sense wins favor. I would say maybe common sense today. But the way of the treacherous is the ruin. There is a price to be paid. Don't blame anybody else. That's another thing. That's something we just have to learn as Christians. When we mess up, when we do something, don't blame anybody else. One of the reasons why God will not work with you is you don't take responsibility for your own actions. Goes something like this. When we go before the Lord, we are not transparent. We are not authentic. We are not honest. Lord, do you see what so-and-so does to me? God doesn't need to hear that. Lord, what do you see in me? Can you actually get up in the morning and be in the presence of the living God and ask him to show you who you are? What's wrong with that? I tell you what's wrong. We are afraid that we hear something we don't like. But when we hear something we don't like, this is when the Holy Spirit goes to work. When you go to the medical doctor because you have pain, and the doctor gives you the news and says, you know what, it's just imaginary pain, forget about it. And you go, oh, no, it's just, let me give you a pill and go. You will never go back to that doctor because you know better. Something is not right. You want to know. And when the doctor tells you, well, you got a big tumor, we need to take it out before the pain relieves, and we don't even know yet what's in the tumor, you go, whoa, 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 let's call everybody to pray for me. Nothing wrong with prayers. But you see how you react all of a sudden? You get news that there maybe is a big problem, and it has to be taken care of. That's what we do when we go to Jesus. Lord, what do you see? Is there anything in my life you don't like? Please tell me. Now we start to cooperate. Well, there's nothing wrong with me. It's my wife. She's got the problem. Okay, we do counseling right after the service. I love the honesty there. That is a good way to start. Dallas Willard, in his book, The Spirit of Disciplines, kind of addresses that issue a little bit. He says, I quote him, "To depart from righteousness is to choose a life of crushing burdens, failures, and disappointments. A life cut in the toils of endless problems that are never resolved." How many of you have to say, "I've been there," or "I'm still there"? Never being resolved. He goes on to say, here is the source of that unending soap opera, that sometimes horror show known as normal human life. The cost of discipleship, though it may take all we have, is small when compared to the lot of those who don't accept Christ's invitation to be a part of his company in the way to life. End of quote. It's way too hard. You and I quickly can figure out that to believe the lie that it is easier to live doing my own thing than to follow Jesus will give me all the satisfaction. How many of you had to learn the hard way? Satisfaction is just for a very small moment. Doesn't matter what we do. And then comes guilt and shame, which Jesus, by the way, never wanted you to experience to begin with. Guilt and shame is not a part of the abundant life, but it will creep up right away when we do not follow him. That's the problem. So, let's go back to Ephesians. Verses 15 to 18, I stopped there. "For this reason," Paul says, "because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation." Listen, wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. In the knowledge of him. What is our real problem? We don't know the Lord Jesus Christ the way we should. Knowledge of him. "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe?" Would you say that Paul is bringing the point out that Jesus' power, which is the very power that resurrected him, is all working in you and me and is well on the life? And now we're telling that his power is not good enough to get me out of my mess. There's nothing wrong with his power. I tell you how the modern church solves that problem. Well, you know, this was in the old days. This was, you know, 2,000 years ago. That power is not available to us any longer. Where's that in the Bible? The Holy Spirit does not do these things anymore. Where's that in the Bible? When I'm sick, I thank God that the Holy Spirit never, ever lost his power. When I'm confused, I thank the Lord that his Holy Spirit is still there and working in me. He has never, ever lost his potency. It is our perception where we're hiding in a religious cloak, believing and telling the people that the power of the living God is not anymore as potent as it was in the first century. That's just not true. So now we have the other movement where people just take that and say, okay, now let's abundant living means rich. I never said that. Well, rich in his case. But in America, rich means having money in the bank. That's not what God says. If he wants you to have money, he can give it to you. All in fake $30 bills. Try that once, how you cash it in. When Paul says, "I pray for you," I have highlighted a few words. Love, see there? Knowledge of him, know, these are the words. Listen, the Lord Jesus and your love, what is love? How does it show that you have it? Would you read that please in the context? How do you show as you to other people that you have the love of God. How you treat one another. Love toward what? All the saints, not just those which I love, those who do my bidding, all the saints. Love has to have always a context. Faith always has to have a context. Well, just have to love one another. Have you ever heard that? And they said, love separated from truth is perversion. Faith separated from the object is perversion. This is why Paul prays that way. That's why he said, you got to know Jesus Christ. About his knowledge, faith, except or apart from anything else, about knowing Jesus, is not faith at all, biblical faith. We cannot just take faith and say, I can do whatever I want to do and ask God to give me everything I want. Faith is the vehicle that brings us into the Lord Jesus' grace, and faith is the one that keeps us as we get to know him better and work with him. That's what true faith is all about. One of the things that has happened in the last 100-some years in the Western culture, in the churches, is, by the way, two institutions, which I call our universities, our seminaries, we have taught the young people that the domain of knowledge needs to get out, and we have to go into the domain of faith. Everything is faith. In the 80s, 90s, and the 2000s, all I heard is faith, faith, faith. That's all I heard. Who cares about getting to know him? Can you imagine? You're married. Some of you are. And you tell your wife, I have all the faith in you. I have faith, I trust you. I never spend time with her. I never do anything. I don't bring any money home. I don't protect her. I don't provide for her, nothing. But I have faith in you. How well would that go for you? I tell you what my one would say, but I'm not going to mention it. That's ridiculous. That's what we do with Jesus. I have faith in Jesus. I never spend time with him. I don't want to get to know him. Nothing. I just have faith. All you need to have is faith. No, it's fake. When the Hebrew writer tells us what faith is in 1 1 and chapter 11, he says, faith is substance. Substance is connected to something. It's the substance of things hoped for. What can you and I hope for? Only what Jesus promised. I give you abundant life. Follow me. That's a promise. Then I put that into action. I start trusting him. I'm listening to him. Well, Jesus doesn't speak anymore. I know. He left this earth, and he has absolutely no interest in us. He knows we're going to make a mess, and he's going to come back, blows it all up, and starts from scratch. If that's your theology, you miss the whole truth. Jesus is living in you and me, if you're a born-again believer. As a matter of fact, he never told us to live the Christian life apart from him. Just to the contrary. He said, apart from me, how long does it take before we believe that? If you abide in me, obviously, I think it's important that we abide in him. We need to spend a little bit more time with him than running around telling other people about the Jesus who can do absolutely nothing for me. We can't be out there a witness. Oh, let's just save the city. Let's do work for the city. Let's go and do this. But my life is like a roller coaster on steroids. Nobody believes a word you say because they look at us. If that Jesus which you proclaim to me cannot change me, why should anybody believe me? This is the truth about all those lies. We need to go back to the text and find out. Faith never, ever meant to exist apart from knowledge. Never. There's so many lies which we believe. There's another side of this coin, obviously, I understand it. We have an odd thing called secular knowledge. The question I have for you is, How real is secular knowledge? How real is it? Think that through it. If reality is not secular, secular knowledge fails miserably. Listen, the Bible tells me the real deal is what you can't see, the spiritual realm. This down here, just for a moment, this has huge implications. How important are you as a Christian in this world? What are you doing? Nobody has the truth that is real in the spiritual and in the physical apart from Jesus Christ. Only the true born-again believers have that privilege. Nobody else does. God set us in this world to be the ambassador of the kingdom of the living God. Nobody has that right to be an ambassador unless sent and approved by him. And he only approves those who are his. We're not sitting in church to get entertained. We're not changing churches like underwear. We are being educated and trained to be the ambassador and be in the family of the living God, and the family helps one another and works these things out. Nothing is more important in our lives. Nothing. And if you think God is not speaking anymore today because some famous preacher said so, don't believe it for a second. Right now, as we're sitting here in America in our pews, hardly willing to move because it's too comfortable or uncomfortable, God is doing mighty work around the world, reaching into places where we can't reach. I'm reading right now a book, actually two of them. My wife already stole it last night from me, and she didn't come to bed until midnight. How God Moves Among the Muslims, because we as Christians are scared to death of them. So he goes and shows up in visions and dreams. Yeah. Sounds to me like the book of Acts. You know? How did Cornelius find out that there's a Peter by Simon the Tanner who can actually bring in the news? A vision? How did Peter finally overcome the fear of going to a Gentile? A vision? God does the same thing right now among the Muslims. This book is filled with stories what God has done. Some of them accepting the Lord Jesus Christ and get killed, honor killing within a week. They don't care. I have followed the wrong God for so long, I want to follow Jesus. You say, well, then we don't need to preach it. No. One of the fundamental issues is that we got it all screwed up. Only the ambassadors are able and privileged to bring the message of the kingdom. When Jesus shows up in the visions and talks to them, he always gives them either a name or in the vision shows them a person they have to go meet. Go, and they will tell you. Not a single exception. They never go to bed as a Muslim and wake up as a Christian in the morning. Go. Some phenomenal stories how God orchestrates the meetings. Unbelievable. Because God will not violate his own orders. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's not a privilege of the angels. That's a privilege of you and me. What are we doing with it? Sitting at home, watching TV? No, my friend. Share with the people. You have a message. Unless, obviously, we lost sight. And we believe a lie. Well, if God wants to save them, he'll save them. That's a lie. He uses you and me. Go. I will show you Wednesday night how that works in the original Hebrew language. How God works. You know, I am who I am. He's still alive and well. You and I have to come to terms with these things. The power of his word is still at work. The famous, well, there's a passage in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, which we normally quote, and it's good when we quote it. I can put it up there for you. My people perish for lack of faith. Thank you. Nowhere does the Bible ever say that God's people perish for lack of faith. But we put all our apples in the basket of faith and no knowledge. My people perish for lack of not secular knowledge, knowledge of who God really is. And when we don't have that knowledge, we just take what we experience. Listen, my friend, your experiences can actually be a part of a secular experience and not a biblical experience. If you can't pay your bills and somebody's going to knock at your door and say you're going to lose your house, you're going to get an experience. But it's not a spiritual experience. Spokespersons for Jesus are those who ought to have that knowledge which no one else has. Why? He lives in us. That's why. Let's take an example. Maybe that brings out this truth. Witnessing. Have you ever witnessed? The person, let me see your hand. Be honest. You knew that something is coming, so you don't want to raise your hand, correct? It's just these guys know me too well. Listen, one of the sad things is what has happened to witnessing in our culture. And I'm not blaming anybody, it's just the way it went. Witnessing is not thought of bringing knowledge, but as an attempt to convince people to do a certain thing. Bow your head, say a sinner's prayer. That's what we used as witnessing tools. If you don't believe me, read the history in America over the last 100 years. I dare you to read the evangelistic outreach history of the last 100 years, and you recognize nobody has ever emphasized the knowledge of Jesus, only belief. Believe what? Well, Jesus died for me. Then they make a mental consent, and you will not find them in church any longer. Do you know how many people I meet throughout the week? They say, yeah, I was once in church. There's nothing for me there. That's a sad statement. I always challenge them. Did you got to know the pastor? Oh, yeah. So you never got to know Jesus? Silence. I don't care if people know me. You need to know Jesus. I can't get you to heaven. Jesus can. When we witness, my friend, we cannot divorce faith from knowledge. Faith in what? Eventually, we put people into a position so that they just say something. But what we have to do is we have to give the people knowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ and who he truly is so that they can decide for themselves without you manipulating them into making a decision. They have to decide for themselves. Then you have a real disciple. Then you can teach them, and then they grow spiritually. Not before. If there is no hunger in you to grow spiritually, you have never decided to follow Jesus, really. A true disciple always wants to grow. Witnessing has turned into a kind of process of bothering people. Yeah? And that's why you are not engaged in. Because you're honest enough to say to yourselves, I don't want to bother anybody. I don't want to look like these two guys, you know, with the white shirts and the tie. Hi, good morning. I don't want to be one of those. So I don't say anything. Immerse yourselves into getting to know Jesus and then share it with people. That's why he gave us this book. It's not 2 pages. It shows us who God really is, what he's after. And when we get to know him, we're going to be naturally excited to share that with others. Isn't that the way it goes? Let me give you another truth where we believe the lie. Witnessing is one of them, the way we do it. Change it. Sit down with the people. I don't care if you have a beer with them. I don't care if you have lunch with them. I don't care what you do. When you talk with them, share with them what Jesus means to you. Share with them who Jesus really is. You won't be amazed in America. Most people in church don't know the real Jesus. Share with them who Jesus is. The one you have met one-on-one, the one who is living in you, the one who does things for you and works with you and makes you day by day more a child of the living God. He promised us, I will work on you until this image of mine is complete in you. That's the purpose why he saved us. We started out in the image of God, blew it big time, but how many of you know we serve a God who restores it? He works in us day by day by way. We don't have to convince people of nothing. I always say, if I can convince you to become a Christian, a religious person from the Jehovah's Witness or Mormons or whatever can convince you to believe them. But if I give you the truth and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and you decide, this is my Lord who paid my life for with his life for my life, this is the one I want to follow, and you make the decision, a Mormon can knock on the door as many times as you want to, you will not go for it. Because they have a different Jesus. And you know whom you believe. And you can prove it, that he shaped you. As a matter of fact, I would say, if you are still the same what you were 5 years ago, you really don't spend time with Jesus the way you should. He's constantly changing us. Unless you believe the transformation is over. You're already as holy as it can be, correct? No take on that one, huh? This is why we lower the standard. We as Christians, we recognize when the public school system is lowering the standards of education so that eventually nobody has to make a test because we know everybody flunks it, so we just don't do testing anymore. By the way, this was not the public school idea, not testing. This I put right at the doorstep of the Christians who homeschool. Don't test the kids. They just picked it up from us. Yes, parents. If you homeschool, you better test your kids. You have to test your kids. How do I do it? When we raised Peter, we had school. Well, there's the superintendent. I'm just living there. I said, that boy needs to be tested. Why? I want to know if we miss anything. And he needs to know where he has holes. So when you go to Bob Jones University, it's not the easiest test. But that's how we find out if we actually do our job as parents. If you don't test them, you never know. You are on the perception, which is a lie, that your children are going to turn out all right. They will not. They will not be able to compete in the world. We as Christians should have an entirely different standard. Never if you educate your kids right now at home and you don't test them, bring them to the public school. They have already figured you out. Same thing. Or change. Test them. Well, this is not going to come out good. For heaven's sake, it's the truth. I told my wife, I have plenty of education behind me. I said, never ever tell Peter to study for a test. Never. That's a hoax. We don't study for tests. We study the material and then get tested. That's an entirely different thing. We study the Word of God and then we get tested. That's the same thing. We don't know where we are with Christ unless we are being tested. And it is there where people run for cover. Whew. Something goes on in your life. Something in this church you don't like. I'm out of here. You just flunked the test. You did. I wanted to quit that position here for a long time. Well, I'm honest. God knows I'm not telling you a hoax. Oh, yeah, I go to the Lord many times. Lord, there's got to be a better solution. Something like a mountain cabin or something, you know. Just not these people. Yeah. And the Lord said, every time, he never fails. He tells me the same thing. I'm not done with you yet. I'm shaping your character. I go, oh, do it otherwise, man. Yeah, some of you guys' behavior is being used by God to shape my character. Don't take any credit for it. It's him. And you know, he does the same thing with you. I can't stand the guy up front. Well, get with it, man. God is shaping your character. There are some things in our lives we just don't like. But How many of you know transformation is about changing character? I wrote it down for you, but this is what God is all about, transforming us. Transformation is about changing our very character. Not our environment, that's what we always do. Not the people around us, that's what we normally do. Not even our behavior. It is about changing who we are from the inside out. The way you live today is a direct result of what's inside of you. If it's Sunday morning, you have an excuse not to go to church, you don't need to blame anybody, not even your health. You need to look inside. What is going on inside of me? If I don't want to be a part of the family, ask yourselves, or best is ask Jesus. Tell me, what's going on inside of me? What's inside there? Something is not healthy. We constantly change our approaches because we don't like this or that. And God constantly hounds you. Have you ever recognized he doesn't let go of you if you're a child of the living God? Have you ever recognized that? You get more miserable and more miserable and more miserable. And he said, no, I'm working on your character. I'm not working on your spouse. I'm not working on your kids. I'm working on you. Parents, listen to me. The children in your home are given by God to shape your character. Ouch, especially when they're about 14 to 18. Peter just has a big grin on his face. Because my wife once told me, and he probably still remembers. She said one day to me, listen, the approach you have right now with Peter does not work. Don't you see it? At that moment, I thought, shall I tighten the screw more? And she just looked at me, and I knew. You preaching that God is doing the work. Why are you trying so hard? And yeah, I said to the Lord, Lord, I want you to turn out all right. So I'm going to give more in your hands. You're just going to hound him. I pray every day, still today, I pray every day for my son, every day. I pray for you guys every day. Not that you're going to get what you want. Lord, shape the character. So don't text me, don't stop praying. It's something the way God does things. How many of you want to get changed? Change to the better. Because when you change to the better, all of a sudden your house becomes peaceful. Yeah. The problems which you had before are not anymore that big. Behaviors change. Not because you force it. I told the parents many times, you can keep a child under control until they're about 14, 15. When they're about 17, 18, they look in your face and they tell you something you don't want to hear and they will leave the home and they will never come back and you cast it. Yeah. This is not the way God deals with us. God wants us to come back. That's why he sent his son. Read the story of the prodigal son, and you'll find out how eager God is for us to come back. When we are the children of the living God as parents, how eager are you that your children are going to come back and feel comfortable at home? When they build their own family, they still come, they still want to talk to you, they still want to have time with you. That's how God wants it. Well, but Pastor, you have no idea. I know. I might not. God does. God does have ideas. As a matter of fact, he sees you, now a parent, how you were when you were that age. He knows. He knows. And where we as parents, when we were young, failed, now we have our children and they should live up to that standard and become what we could not do. Don't do it. It's not going to work. It's all about character change. Listen, transformation is never about skills or what we can do for God. If you try to tell me that I'm going to show you that God shaped my character and look how busy and successful I am in the ministry, I have to say you have not a clue how God works. It's not about what we do. It's about what we let God do in us. What do we let God do in us? He shapes our character. How does it work? Well, most of us do it like if you ever have been involved in a theater. Ever played a character in a theater? Okay, most of us have. And we get coached. Not just to read the script and to memorize the script, we get coached something else. What are we getting coached to do? To play that character to its best. If you go on the stage and you're dressed like the character and everything is fine, but you don't behave like the character, if you have to be a drunkard and you walk, hi guys, you go, the guy's not drunk. They'll coach you to be exactly that character. So that it's believable to the audience. And that's when the audience connects. Most churches teaching you how to behave as a Christian. You're getting coached pretty well. But it's not you. It's not you. God wants you. And he wants to change you so you do not have to play a game anymore. In order for you and me to see how that works, it's pretty simple. Only God can do it. That's the first thing. Only God can do it. Don't believe the lie that you can do it. As a matter of fact, you already proved it to yourself. How many of you would have to say, yeah, I already proved I can't do it. I make promise, but I can't. Only God can. So, we need to learn how to become receptive to his work in us. We can fight it, and your growth is stunned immediately. Our will, listen carefully, our will which God gave us when he made us in his image was never designed to be able to force our heart to change. Let me say it again. Our will, which God gives each one of us made in his image, was never designed to be able to force our heart to change. Our best efforts are not the solution we need. Instead, we must learn how to engage with God in ways that allows him to work inside of us. That's when the power of Jesus starts working through us. Transforming moments, by the way, just as a cautious side, transforming moments are not earth-shaking moments. So you're not going to say, okay, Lord, I'm willing to work with you. And I wish you say it. I mean it. Every day, Lord, I need you to cooperate. I need you to work on me. I really ask you to do it. And then, okay, amen. Get going, man. That's not the way it works. He does every day something. And you know what? He's using circumstances to test it. He's using people to test it. And it might be that he's using these things much faster, more furious than you ever thought he should go about. But he is the one who teaches us, and therefore he's the one who puts the curriculum together. Sometimes small changes give you the glimmer of hope. Okay, he's working on me. Things we blew up before, all of a sudden we don't blow up anymore. Things which we thought, man, I have that. And we find out we don't. He starts working on slowly but surely. And he's doing the changes in such a way that our attitude changes from the inside out. Could be simple by renewing your vision of who he is. And that would be good. Just that simple. Who is this Jesus? There are several major causes of transformation that can happen in our life. But I only focused on one thing, and that is truth. Truth. And the truth is pretty simple why I chose it, because truth is accessible. Nobody can go to God and say, I did not know. Truth is accessible. There are some things in life God will use to transform us that's not that easy accessible. But truth is always accessible. When you think a certain way, why don't you test it? Look it up. Test it. Go to the Lord Jesus. Some of you may get really nervous about it. That's okay. I remember in my young years with the Lord, I was praying every day, and you know, I grew up as a Catholic, and Catholic, the more you're on your knees, the better you're going to be accepted. So I never prayed without being on my knees, because, hey, God is not listening if you're not on your knees. So I was taught. Then I recognized I can walk down the street and talk to God, and He listens. Otherwise, there's a problem. God only speaks to you and infuses knowledge of Him you when you're on your knees, correct? No. Anywhere we are. Anywhere. It's a 24/7. He's always at work. So my challenge to all of you is pretty simple. Whatever your issues are, how many of you know I have an issue? Maybe two, maybe three. Yeah, don't deny it, because God never heals anything which you deny. Come to Him, admit it. Go to the Lord every morning, say, Lord, I don't know you as good as I should, but I really want to get to know you better. And you can tell Him, honestly, I'm kind of tired of always trying and nothing works right, because we get frustrated. We get tired. Would you please start changing me from the inside? This is not a prayer He doesn't answer, because that's His goal. Could you imagine next Sunday? We're already a little bit transformed, just a little tiny bit. We're looking at our friends next, you know, a little bit different, you know. They're not the jerk like they were last Sunday, you know. We're not getting that mad anymore that fast. All kinds of things God does. This call transformation. He's transforming us. And you and I just need to say, Lord, I need a healing. I need a healing from the inside. You may have believed things that were lies, but people told us it's the truth, but it's just not so. And why don't you ask Jesus once if He's still willing to do a miracle if I need one? Don't be afraid. Well, but all the people and the preachers I'm listening to, they say miracles is over with. Anyone who comes to the Lord Jesus experiences a miracle. It's not done by you. It's a miracle from the living God. When He guides you and directs you, it's a miracle. The Almighty God who put these things into place is actually talking to us. Spend your time. Oh, by the way, I'm not saying an hour, 2 hours. I know you will not do it. He's happy if you speak with Him 5-10 minutes. That's more than you gave Him yesterday. That's good. It's a beginning. Just spend some time with Him. And just ask Him to transform you. Would you do that? Then share with somebody what God is doing in your life and you see what He does. Things which we tried to get rid of for so long, we couldn't crack, and all of a sudden the Lord does it from the inside out. You and I are involved in no activities we don't like. So what if God just, the things which we like to be involved in, we should not be involved in, He just makes us dislike it. From the inside out. No forcing you. Hey, if you like alcohol and you say, God, I don't want to give it up. God says, yeah, it's fine. Not a problem. You just make your life miserable. But if you say, I really, Lord, want to give that up to you, yeah, next time you just throw up right in front of your kids. What happened there? Oh, man, I'm done with that. God says, oh, I worked that from the inside out. Correct? And that's the way that goes. I think you get the picture. That's my kind of God. He works it out. By the way, depression lifts, problems, burdens lift. It's amazing. Things that got us going doesn't even face us anymore. We know He's got it under control. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You. You're so awesome. If we only understand that we can trust You, Lord, more than all the lies we have in our heads. Lord, we come this morning and just say thank You. There's power in Your word. So much so it can transform us. The very work You began by Your power you will accomplish by your power. Lord, may we just learn to cooperate with you, to follow step by step behind you. You said, just follow me. Wherever you lead us, we want to go. Lord, I thank you for the people you've brought this morning and those who are listening. I'm just asking you to talk to us, not just this morning, but every day, remind us. You want to work with us. You want to work in us. And you want to give us what we need more than anything else. That's you. Thank you for being our friend. You said to your disciples, I no longer call you servants. I call you my friends. Then you called us into your family. Lord, just do the work so we can bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, Amen. Amen.